Good evening, everyone. It's been such a blessing to be here. I was just here this afternoon and I was just sensing the reverence of the presence of God as He works among His people, and those expressions come out. And so it's a blessing to be in the presence of those where God is working. And so may He continue to work. And as the younger ones, the children, get older, and there becomes a reality of our need of the Lord, you know, we just want to pass on the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to pass on the baton, and we want to run, and we want the fire of God to burn in a way that brings Him glory. The fire of God never burns out of God's control. Sometimes it burns out of our control. We get a little nervous at times. But the fire of God is something we pray for. It's the anointing. It's the unction of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. And so we want to bless each one of you for just the privilege for us being here and your yielding to the Lord to make this a place where His Spirit can work. The subject before us we'd like to hold tonight is on humility. I want to encourage us this evening in an humble heart. I want to think about humility. And to begin, I want you to just think for a minute of the tremendous difference between God blessing you and God fighting against you. I want you to think about the difference between God pouring out His favor upon you in answered prayer and a moving that brings Him glory and God destroying you. Big difference. Amen? And in some ways it's kind of impossible to even think about that. It's almost ridiculous to even try to compare the difference because there's no way that we can comprehend that dramatic of a difference between God's favor and His wrath. But just in a quiet way, even now before the Lord, I want you to realize that that is the difference between pride and humility. That is the difference of how God responds to a proud heart and how He responds to a contrite spirit. God resisteth the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. And so we want to hold that before us in a very reverent way this evening. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank You, Father, for this privilege to be here. We seek Your face tonight, Father. When Thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Father, we pray that You would have liberty in our midst here this evening to bring us to the place of humility that gives You liberty to move in our midst. Thank You for what we've seen. Thank You for what we've heard. Thank You for what has been expressed from the hearts of the teachers that are here, of the young men that are here, and the young sisters. We pray, Father, that You would bless this fellowship. We desire that You would use this fellowship in Your kingdom to be an encouragement not only to those that are here within the bounds of this family, but also that the Spirit of God would go forth, that the love of God would be shed abroad in their hearts so that it goes everywhere and draws souls into Your kingdom. Father, we pray for wisdom tonight to understand Your heart towards humility and towards pride. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if we realize the power of Christ that there is that comes through humility. Paul said this, and this is about a thorn that he had in his flesh that he wanted removed, asked the Lord three times, just cried out to God. And when he realized God's purpose in having that thorn in his heart, this was Paul's response. most gladly. Therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And I'm just going to say that when we are humble, that is when God has liberty to move. And though Paul was in some pain over this thorn, he said, most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities, so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Sometimes I wonder if we realize how important it is for brokenness and a contrite spirit and humble heart to be within us as a child of God, in the kingdom of God. And this is for every child of God in every area of our life. Jesus was made to teach there in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, this is who is in the kingdom of God. It's the humble. It's the broken. Jesus said, whosoever shall fall upon this rock shall be broken. And I want to tell you what I think that means. I think that means whoever comes to Christ, whoever falls before the God of heaven upon this rock, the rock Jesus Christ, shall be broken. It will bring us to a place of brokenness and humility. We are taught in Scripture to crucify the flesh. Now, that is a very hard word. Sometimes I think we hear it often enough that we forget how hard that word really is. Crucify the flesh. Not just limit the flesh. Not just throw some rules and regulations upon the flesh. I mean, anybody here that has tried to give some rules and regulations to the flesh, you have found out that really all you're doing is feeding rebellion. They don't work on the flesh. We can't just restrain the flesh. There is a scriptural mandate to crucify the flesh. We are taught in the Scriptures of the death of the old man. And that is also a very strong word. It's a hard word. It's a word of extermination. It's a word that gets rid of something on a permanent basis. And those are strong statements. Crucifixion and death. But I believe that's what we're talking about here. I believe that's what the Lord was teaching. That when the will of man is broken, when the heart of man is humble, when we fall on that rock and we are broken before God and man, this is God's heart. And I want us to know it's not a suggestion. This is a requirement. You know, the Ten Commandments are not the Ten Suggestions. I mean, this is a big thing with God. Micah 6:8 makes it very clear. It says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, and notice to walk humbly with thy God. And I want us to know this evening that there's really no other way to walk with God. There's no other way that God will walk with us. He will depart. It's a condition that must be met. It's a requirement. And really that's what Micah 6:8 says. It says, what doth the Lord require of thee? It's a requirement. There's no other option. There's no room for pride or being lifted up. And we can still walk with God. Thinking again about crucifixion and death. It says, they that are Christ's, and that's us, they have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's quite a meditation. If you claim to be in Christ, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We put faith in the operation of God. And I want you to think for just a minute hear about all the different commandments there are in the scriptures for the people of God. We're not going to list them all, but I'll name a few. One of them for God's people is submission, a submissive heart. The commandment for obedience, to be faithful to the things God has commanded. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that we would have the mind of a servant. Think about the commandment for forgiveness. Think about being able to be admonished, able to take rebuke and to receive it. Think about the commandment, each esteeming others better than ourselves. Think about the whole principle of being under authority. Think about how we're commanded to love one another and serve one another by love and to be members one of another. Think, youth here, how you're commanded to honor your father and your mother. Think about how we're commanded to confess our faults with a godly sorrow. Think about how we're commanded to have fellowship, that koinonia fellowship. And the list goes on and on. And I want you to know this list of commandments for the people of God, they all have their roots in humility. Pride can't do any of those things. Pride can do some of those things if they're backed into a corner for a short period of time. But in character, pride can't do any of them. But humility can do all of them. This is how big this foundation is of humility in being faithful in the kingdom of God. Looking back over the years, when my children were young and they were all at home, and I was a father, and even looking back further than that, when I was a child at home, when I was a boy, my childhood. And then as I look at other homes and other churches and relationships, this thing just shows up everywhere. And so I believe it can be even here this evening, can be a challenge in some of our hearts, that when the will of a child is not broken, when a child is not taught humility, how to get self out of the way, down the road, you can't believe everywhere that will take a child. You can't believe all the ways that that will express itself down the road. I mean, when they get married and start working through marriage challenges and flow with a church fellowship, even in the workplace, I mean, that thing just shows up everywhere. You can't believe the heartache and the trouble and the mess and the discouragement that comes when someone is not humble and broken, when self is on the throne. It's always everyone else's fault. There's a tremendous blaming of others and never owning our own problems. You know, and whenever there's a lack of humility, it never just stays right there. You know, it's kind of like envy and strife. You know, the Bible says that where envy and strife is, there's not just envy and strife. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. Look at the work of the enemy here, how he leads you on into a complete mess. And where there's lack of humility, there's not just lack of humility. You can't believe where all this will take a person. You can't believe all the things that it will make you believe. And I can say out of my own testimony that I wish there was more teaching on humility and brokenness when I was younger. I think of all the pain it would have saved me from if I had got a hold of this thing, if it had been taught. But, you know, I was thinking about that the other day. And you know what? I think maybe it was taught. I think maybe I didn't hear it. Let me tell you why. Because when a heart is not broken and not humble, they just don't hear it. It doesn't register. They just don't get it. They don't catch on. And so I'd like to bring it again one more time this evening, and may God open our ears so we can get a hold of this thing ahead of time before it leads us into confusion and every evil work. It'll be a tremendous blessing in our life if we can get a hold of this thing now. If we can just fall upon that rock, Christ Jesus, and be broken before Him. We need to understand this thing. I was reading a proverb the other day and it said this. It said, understanding is a wellspring of life to him that hath it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I was trying to picture a wellspring of life. It just sounds like out of his belly shall flow rivers of water. There's just an endless supply. When we understand these things, and the subject tonight is humility, it'll be a wellspring of life to each of us here if we can get a hold of this thing. And Proverbs 19:20 says, hear counsel and receive instruction that it may be well with thee in thy latter end. And you know, when you're young here, it's kind of hard to comprehend your latter end. You're kind of at the beginning. When you get to my age, sometimes you can't even hardly remember all the beginning because you're seeing the results at the latter end. And I'm just saying, if you can hear counsel and receive instruction today, it's that it may be well with you in your latter end. And I believe you're doing this. We just want to encourage you in this. But the subject of humility is such a big thing with God. I have a few more things I want to share just about the importance of humility. That there is a call of God to humility in His kingdom. And that call is to us. And it's so that the power may be of God and not of us. Like Paul said, that the power of Christ would rest upon Him. And it's so that the direction for our life would be of God and not of our flesh and not of our reactions. I want to say this. It's very obvious to me in being here that God wants to do a work in using each of you people and using you collectively. But I know that God will never be able to use anyone until we're broken, until our will is surrendered and broken before Him. I want you to think for just a minute about the seriousness of God not being able to move in your life. God not being able to move among His people. And it does happen that God can't even move among His people. And I want you to know this evening that it's not normal for God not to move among His people. It's not normal for God not to answer the prayers of His people. God is He's a prayer answering God. And that was the cry there of God when He said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. There's that humility. If they'll just come to this place, humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. I think about Jeremiah when God made the statement, I know the plans that I have for you. Isn't that an exciting thought just to bring home to each one of us? God has a plan for each one of us. And it's a plan that will bring Him glory. And it's a plan where God has liberty to move. But He'll never move until we come to the place of humility that gives God liberty. I want to just make a statement that I want you to take home and just think about this. This is a good meditation. Humility gives God liberty. Pride takes it away. Humility gives God liberty. Pride takes it away. So I want to think about humility. The word humility, the word humble, the word human, they all have the same root word. Does anybody know what it is? It's humus. They all come from the same word. Dust of earth. Earthen. You know, the word humility doesn't mean kingship. It doesn't mean Lord of all. It doesn't mean worthy. It doesn't mean talented or brilliant. It means humus. Earthen. And that's what the Bible teaches us right there at the very beginning. Dust thou art. and to dust thou shalt return. That's the picture of humility. That's the picture of human. It's humus. And that's very accurate scripturally. And it's quite a picture to see this earthen vessel that God created out of the dust of the earth. And yet in that earthen vessel, God has invested an eternal soul that is so valuable. I mean, what is a man going to give in exchange for his soul? It's just an amazing picture. I mean, dust is so temporal. It's so temporary. It's so dirty. And yet, an eternal soul, able to contain the Holy Spirit of God. What a marvelous thing that God is doing here in our midst. And so the important thing that God wants us to remember is that our vessel, our earthen vessel, is just dust. That's where the humility comes in. But it can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God when God can move in our midst in all of His power. But it'll never happen, and God will never move when this dust, this earthen vessel, begins to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The Spirit of God will not move. Humility is such a big thing with God. I marvel. I tell you tonight, this isn't just for the people of God. This is for everyone. If you're here tonight and you're an unbeliever, I just tell you, God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. It is a little bit bigger than just the people of God. I think about Manasseh. Manasseh was an evil king. He was a terrible king. He provoked the Lord to anger more than anyone else that was before him. And he built idols to the stars and the sun, and he placed it in the temple. It says he shed blood, innocent blood, from one end of Jerusalem to the other. He made his children pass through the fire. I mean, he was a wretched man, Manasseh. And he was so evil that if you read there, in that account, God was fed up and he sent down the captains from Assyria, from Babylon. And it says they bound him in thorns and hauled him off to Babylon. And when Manasseh got to Babylon in those chains and in those thorns, it says then he realized that God was on the throne. And it says he humbled himself greatly. Now here's an evil man. And God said, do you see how Manasseh humbles himself before me? I'm going to return him to his throne in Jerusalem. Isn't that amazing? Or in Samaria. And Manasseh came back and sat again on the throne over Israel. It is amazing that how God responds to the humility that rose in Manasseh's heart. And he wasn't even a man of God. I'm just saying God responds to humility, and if He does that in the heart of an evil man and an unbeliever, how much more in one of His children? God will move in their behalf. I think about Ahab. We know how Ahab was evil. His wife, Jezebel, one of the most wicked women that there ever was. And Ahab was a terrible man. And when Elijah came to Ahab and told him God's judgment upon him for his evil, it says that Ahab humbled himself greatly and went softly. And God spoke to Elijah. This is what he said. He said, Elijah, do you see how Ahab humbles himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I'm not going to bring this evil that I said I would bring upon him in his day. I'm going to bring it in his son's day. Now, I realize that's not maybe that great of a thing, but it is a delay. God does respond to humility. I think about Saul. Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, God chose him. He was blessed by God. God gave him a new heart. And he was a new man. But when Saul was lifted up in pride and became jealous over David, and everything was King Saul, and everything was against David, God just switched from humility to pride, and God resisted Saul, and Saul had a sad end. A man chosen of God, a man blessed by God, a man who God gave a new heart. It says that Saul went out from Samuel's presence a new man. But he turned away from humility, and in pride he was lifted up. And Saul, he slew all the priests of the Lord. He was a terrible man, and he basically died in the house of the witch of Endor. It's a sad, sad story. But it's no different than anyone who turns away from humility to be lifted up in pride. Maybe I'll just read here a few verses in Luke about the publican and the Pharisee. It's just a common passage, but it illustrates so clear. Luke 18, I'm going to read verses 9 through 14. And I know we know this, but may it register. I knew this all through my growing up years, but somehow I never got a hold of this thing. And this understanding will be a wellspring of life. I know that it will. Chapter 18, verse 9 of Luke says that Jesus spake a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And it's interesting, if you look at these two men, which one of these two men had right theology? The Pharisee did. Jesus said, do what they say. You know, they said it right. Just don't do what they do. And the other was a publican. They had a reputation for being dishonest. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And there's no humility here. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said to them, and he said to us, says to us tonight, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It's just a principle from the Word of God. I want to give us this evening an illustration of a vessel. The Scriptures often refer to man, to us, as a vessel. Vessels of clay. We are earthen vessels. Paul spoke of possessing this vessel in sanctification and in honor. What is a vessel? A vessel is a useful tool. It's a container. A vessel is a container made for one purpose only. A vessel is made for this purpose. It's to hold something else other than itself. That's the whole purpose of a vessel. It's to hold something else besides itself. And so I just want to challenge us. We are earthen vessels. What are we filled with? And, you know, we can't just say, well, we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God just because we know the right answer. But you know, we can't do that. We need to examine ourselves and say, what is coming out of my life? Is it really, you know, the Spirit of God? I think about one of my favorite illustrations is when the potter places that lump of clay upon the potter's wheel. And when he does that, that clay is nothing but a lump of clay. And a lump of clay, if you think about it, can hold nothing else besides itself. A lump of clay is so full of itself, it can't hold anything else at all. You can pour water. You can pour anything on a lump of clay and it'll just run everywhere. Won't retain one drop of it. Because it's so full of itself. And so I challenge us this evening, do we want God to mold us? If we give God liberty to mold us, God only has one thing in mind. And it's that we would be molded into the image of His dear Son. When the hand of God comes down upon us, it's to mold us into the image of His dear Son. And I want you to think about something here for a minute. This is kind of a practical thing. Lots of illustrations teach a lot of lessons. But when the hands of the potter come down, there's two hands come down on that lump of clay. There's one hand on the outside of the lump of clay, and there's another one that comes down on the inside. Because the hands of God work together. And you know, in this day and age, we live in a time when people declare that the outside isn't that important, it's just the inside. God's just interested on the inside. But I tell you, if the hand of God only comes down on the inside of that lump of clay, you're not going to end up with a vessel. You're going to end up with a pancake. Because you have to have that pressure on the outside. Do you see what the natural can teach us here about the spiritual? God is interested in both the inside and the outside. They work together. And when the hands of God come down upon that lump of clay and those sides begin to rise and that lump of clay begins to empty itself out. And as the sides begin to rise higher and higher, the lump of clay gets emptier and emptier until we have a vessel meet for the Master's use. And it's because there was pressure on both the inside and the outside to make it beautiful and to make it useful. A vessel fit for the Master's use. And so if you ever hear, you know, that God doesn't care that much about the outside, think about a potter. Think about the hands of God coming down. In 1 Peter 5, it says there to submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That just sounds like a potter to me. It just submit yourselves under the mighty hand of God, inside and outside. Just be soft clay in the Master's hand and let Him mold us into the image of His dear Son. I believe it's a beautiful illustration of God's will for our life until we become a vessel fit for the Master's use. And I want you to know that when a vessel is completed, after it goes through the fire, ready for use, any honor of the vessel goes to the one who made it. There's no honor to the vessel. It goes to the one who designed it. And it also goes to what it is filled with. You always measure the value of a vessel by what it is filled with. Think about the alabaster box of ointment that Mary had. Well, what made that so valuable? I mean, the disciples were kind of up in arms that thing got, you know, wasted was the word they used. But what made that thing so valuable? Was it the alabaster box? No, it was the spikenard, very precious, that went everywhere. And I just want to challenge us, when we yield ourselves to be a vessel in the hand of God, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's where it gets its value. And pride puts value on the vessel. Humility doesn't focus on the vessel. It focuses on what it's filled with. And it brings God glory. God told Ananias in Damascus, He said, Ananias, Paul is a chosen vessel unto me. But I want us to know here tonight that every one of us are a chosen vessel unto the Lord. There's no one here who is called to be a lump of clay. There is no one here who can say, well, I'm just more of a lump of clay. It's just the way God made me. It's just the way I am. And I know that God, He made us, you know, we're in the flesh, but we don't focus on how we're made. We focus on being molded into the image of God's dear Son. May God give us that grace. God wants to do a work in each of our lives. Let's turn and read in James chapter 4. I just want to read this passage just to encourage us. The foundation of humility. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10 in chapter 4 of James. It says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. I just want to encourage us to realize that God pours grace on the humble. And we need that grace. We need that outpouring. And it's hard to measure what all that is. I like the poem that Annie Johnson Flint wrote. It goes like this. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. This is pouring grace to added affliction. He addeth His mercy. We have affliction. We have multiplied trials. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. And it's this grace that He pours upon the humble. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that what we want? This is why understanding this humility will be a wellspring of life for the rest of our days. It doesn't mean there won't be any challenges, but it means when there's multiplied trials and added affliction, that He'll add His mercy and He'll add His multiplied peace, and labors do increase, but He sendeth more strength when that happens. And we need that. Now, on the other end of that, and here again, we're thinking about the tremendous difference between God's favor and His wrath, but think about God resisting you. That's God literally fighting against you. And let me tell you, that's not me fighting against you. It's not your brother or your pastor fighting against you. This is God. I mean, this is a big thing. Gamaliel made this statement to the Sanhedrin. He said, let's just take heed here, lest haply we be found to fight even against God. I just want to remind us this evening, if you fight against God, you will lose. He will win. But when God is pouring grace upon your life, you will win to God's glory. Sometimes I wish that pride were a little more obvious. Sometimes it likes to hide itself and not be as obvious as we wish it were. We can't always identify it. I think about a balloon sometimes. We had a brother that did a children's lesson back in our church a while back, and it's been quite a while, but he was blowing up this balloon, and he was telling the children, he said, this balloon is like this man was very, very proud. And he was so proud of his, he thought he was good looking, and he'd blow into this balloon and it gets kind of big. And he was really proud of his muscles, and he would blow into this balloon and it would get bigger. And he was really proud of his gun and how he could hunt, and he'd blow into that balloon again. And he just told everything that he was proud of, and this balloon was getting big. We were all getting nervous. We all knew what was going to happen. And this guy's pride just kept being puffed up, and all of a sudden, bang! And the old balloon went everywhere. And you know, that balloon was really impressive. It was. But that brother went around and he picked up a piece here and a piece there. He put it all together and he had it in his hand and he showed the children. He says, right here, that's really all there was. It was pretty impressive, but that's really all there was. And isn't that really where we are? And you know, sometimes even in a fellowship, there can be denominational pride. There can be looking down on others. You know, just and a kind of a holier than thou attitude. And you know what denominational pride is, or spiritual pride? Let me tell you what it is. It's pride. And God will resist you even there. That's a very sobering warning, but I think it's true. And so may God give us grace and humility. I also want to read in 1 Peter. It just goes right along with James here in 1 Peter 5. It just says, likewise, ye younger, in verse 5, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. That'll never happen without humility. And it says, and be clothed with humility. So this can happen. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And there it is again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And so God wants humility among his people. I would encourage us all to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read this beautiful passage of Scripture here as we gain understanding of God's heart in humility. In verse 26 through 29, and I'm going to read some in chapter 2 as well. In 26 it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Why is that? It's because they don't hear it. They don't think in terms of responding to a call. They're in a mentality of pride. But it says here that God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God doesn't want any vessel to get any of the glory. He wants the glory to come from that which he would fill a vessel with. And until we are willing to get ourselves out of the way and take our focus off of who we are, that is when God gets liberty. It says in chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power." What he's saying here is that the vessel wasn't much, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Not with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That is what we want. May God have his way. You know, Paul was a great man. Wouldn't we agree with that? I think Paul was a great man, but I want to challenge us. How did Paul see himself in the kingdom of God? And compare, as we look at these verses, how you see yourself. How valuable are you in the kingdom of God? It's not that we don't want to put down where God has called us to serve, but how did Paul see himself? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9, Paul said, he described himself that he was the least of all the apostles. That's impressive. I wonder how many of us see ourselves that way. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul said he was not only the least of all the apostles, he said he was the least of all saints. I mean, this is a marvelous thing here now. This is the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says that he's chief of the sinners. Chief of sinners. And what that says to me is that Paul never forgot who he was in his great need of Jesus Christ. And that's the way he saw his vessel. And he wanted that thing empty of himself and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I think about Moses. He was one of the greatest leaders of all time. But the Bible says that he was meek above all men that were on the face of the earth. And what was Moses, how did he operate? I mean, it was never, you know, look at me, big Moses. I mean, he was an humble man. And he interceded when God said, "Get out of the way, Moses, I'm going to destroy this rebellious people." And Moses rose up. He didn't get out of the way. He just pled with God. And he just says, "Oh, don't destroy them, forgive them." And he even told God, "If you can't forgive them, then blot my name out of your book." You know, have you ever got there? That's quite a place to be. Pleading so earnestly for someone to be forgiven that you're willing to have your own name blotted out of God's book. I can't comprehend that thing. But Paul had it. Paul did the same thing. He had such a burden for his people Israel. He said that I could wish myself accursed from Christ if the people of God would only turn and believe. That's a marvelous thing. I think about Samuel, what Samuel said. Samuel said, God forbid that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Well, I've read that and I've thought about that. What an humble statement. What a broken mindset before a holy God. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. I mean, I've prayed for people before and there comes a point where I kind of quit. But not Samuel. God forbid that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for this people. And I just think, oh Lord, I have a ways to go. There's higher ground, or maybe we should say there's lower ground. This mindset gives God liberty to move. God loves an intercessor. It's just interesting to look at all the scriptures on intercession. And one thing you conclude is that God loves an intercessor. And Jesus Christ is our intercessor. It says He ever liveth to make intercession for us at the throne. Is that a good thought or what? Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us at the throne. And it's because of the humility of Christ. Let's turn now. I'm going to go to a couple more scriptures here while we have some time. In Philippians chapter 2, it just talks about, this has often been called the humility of Christ. And in this passage, it just describes the Lord Jesus. And I want you to understand this evening that humility is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness, is what we say sometimes. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything and that you're not worth anything. Actually, humility is a strength. Humility sees what needs to be done and then they usually get right on it. They get busy. They see what needs to be done and they do what needs to be done. They just don't focus on who does it. They don't have to spread that part around, but they are valuable people in the kingdom of God. Jesus was tremendously humble, but it sure doesn't mean He couldn't do anything. It sure doesn't mean He didn't do much. It just means He didn't put the focus on Himself. He always put the focus on His Father. Look here in verse 5. Of chapter 2 of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I look at that and I see some of a plea from the very heart of God that this mind would be in us. Let it come in. Get a hold of this thing. You need to catch on. Let this mind be in you. In other words, this is the way we need to think. It was in Christ Jesus who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, Jesus Christ knew that He was God. He knew that He was equal with God. But He made of Himself no reputation. That's an amazing thing. How can that be? Jesus Christ made of Himself no reputation. I hold myself up next to that example and I challenge you to do the same. You know, many times when we do something noteworthy or something some significance, we kind of like other people to know about it. And we kind of put that thing out there. But what did Jesus do? What is the mind that we should have in us? When Jesus, you know, healed the lame and healed the blind, often He said to them, see that thou tell no man. That's just the opposite of the way of man. And you know, many times I have wondered, why can't we do what the Lord did? He told us greater things than these will we do because He goes to His Father. Well, why don't we see more of this happen? And I want to challenge us with this thought. Could it be that God does not move because He doesn't get all the glory? Many times when man does something noteworthy, they give a testimony. They travel and share. They write a book. They become an author. They send that thing out and it's written in a way to bring God glory. I just want to give God glory, but they want to make sure that everybody knows about it. How God was using them. And the more we get ourselves out of the way, I believe the more that God will do because He wants the glory. The glory doesn't go to the vessel. It goes to that which the infilling of the vessel. I've heard it said that in the name of Jesus Christ, Peter and John said there at the beautiful gate to the 40-year-old man that was lame, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He said, silver and gold have I none. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And I heard a man say one time, why can't we say that last part? Why can't we say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? And he said, maybe we can't say that last part because we can't say the first part. Silver and gold have I none. Reputation have I none. Yeah, only the vessel is gonna get out of the way. Only God will get the glory. Are we hindering the work of God because we want to make sure that so much comes back to us? I tell you, I've struggled with this thing all my life because it's the way of the flesh. It goes contrary to the way of the flesh. But this is of God. And I want us to know that this is a foundation for God to move. Remember that statement to take home and think about. Humility gives God liberty. Humility is getting out of the way. I heard a man say one time, he was walking down by the river. There were people down there fishing. And he came up on the first guy and asked him, how's the fishing? And the fellow says, well, they're not biting. And he didn't have any. And he walked on down the stream and came to another fellow. And then he said, how's the fishing? And he says, they're not biting. And he didn't have any. And he went to four or five people and there's nobody had any fish. And so he was concluding this was not a good day to fish. And then he comes up on an older gentleman. And he was standing there and he was just reeling me. And his creel was full. They were sticking out of his vest. He had fish everywhere. And the man said to him, this is amazing. He said, I've talked to others that weren't catching any fish, but he says, they sure seem to be biting for you. He said, what's the secret? And the old man looked at him and he said, if you're going to catch fish, there's three things you need to remember. The first thing you need to remember is get yourself out of sight. Don't let them see you. And just to make the point strong, he said, the second thing you need to remember is get yourself further out of sight to make sure they don't see you. And then he says, you need to let your bait be seen. And then he looked at the young man and he said, and it works for catching men too. Are we out of the way? Does God have liberty? God wants to move among His people. It's not normal for God not to move. It says here that He made Himself of no reputation in verse 7 and took upon Him the form of a servant. You know, a servant thinks in more of an humble mindset. I think about Naaman. You know, it's an interesting thing. Naaman had leprosy and that little Jewish maid said, you know, if you go to the prophet in Israel, the God there can heal you. And Naaman went, and Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He just sent out Gehazi, and he just said, go wash 7 times in the river, and you'll be clean. I mean, that was a pretty clear message. There wasn't really anything difficult about that. But Naaman didn't have the mind of a servant. The mind of a servant catches on, and Naaman didn't catch on. He said, well, I thought the man would come out and lay his hands on me or something and call upon his God and then I'd be healed. But there was somebody in that company that did catch on. You know who it was? It was his servant. It was his servant who thinks like a servant. You know, and all of a sudden the servant looks at his master and he says, well, master, if he had bid you do some great thing, you would have done it. And all he says is go to the Jordan River and wash and be clean. And all of a sudden, Naaman caught on. But so often, that's the way it is. We don't think like a servant. But a servant, an humble mind, will get it. Will catch on when there's a commandment. When there's an opportunity. It'll see the opportunity. And it'll take it. And that's the burden here in this passage. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says in verse 7 again, and He was made in the likeness of men. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. I mean, just think about the humility of Christ, that he was willing to leave the throne of glory, the King of Kings, and come down to this earth. And think about how vulnerable he made himself. I thought about this. You know, maybe we would have some compassion for a worm just crawling on the ground. It's one thing for us to have compassion for a worm and step around it and kind of guard that thing. It's another thing altogether to become a worm and go down there and be one to show compassion to the worms. That is what Jesus did. Are we willing, in reaching out to the lost, to have that level of compassion like Paul and Moses had, to cry out to God, and that Jesus had, to become a man? And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to read to you, I believe it's Galatians 3:13. It just stirs my spirit. It almost moves me to tears. This is our Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Look at that. He was made a curse for us. Pride can't do that. But true humility can. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There is a call tonight to the people of God for true humility, that we would get ourselves out of the way. I'm going to start bringing this to a close. I have a couple more things and a poem to read. But all the things that go with humility, things like honesty, openness, pride doesn't do that. These things just go with humility. Obedience, confession, you know, bringing out into the open wrong that you have done. Pride hides that kind of thing. If we are afraid to confess, and bless Brother Nathan here today for your honesty today, brother. I sat back there and my spirit was just stirred, because that was an act of humility. That was honesty, bringing that thing out before all men, just so that heaven can be clear. Repentance, the whole thing of being under authority. Pride can't do that. Pride chafes at that thing. A thankful heart. Forgiveness, just willing to suffer wrongfully. All of those things, they're just beautiful. But you look at the other side, what are the things that go with pride? They're things like an independent spirit. You know, nobody's going to tell me how to do this thing. There's revenge, getting back at people. No forgiveness. There's selfishness. It's a lump of clay. It's not a vessel. There's rebellion. There's greed. There's deceit. Pride can do all of those things. It does it. But humility can't do those things. I mean, they're smitten in their heart. And they want to become honest before God. I have a little poem here I'd like to read. It's called The Kite. And I want to just let this poem challenge you if you struggle with obedience. Struggle with being in your place. Let God speak to you through this poem. Once on a time a paper kite was mounted to a wondrous height, where glorious with its elevation, it then expressed self-admiration. See how the crowds of gazing people admire my flight above the steeple. How would they wonder if they knew all that a kite like me could do? Were I but free, I'd take my flight above the clouds beyond their sight. But now, like a poor prisoner bound, my string confines me near the ground. I'd fly above the eagle's wing, might I but fly without a string. It tugged, it pulled, while thus it spoke. to break that string. At last it broke. Deprived at once of all its stay, in vain it tried to soar away. Unable its own weight to bear, it fluttered downward through the air. Unable its own course to guide, the wind soon plunged it in the tide. Ah, foolish kite, thou hadst no wing. How couldst thou fly without a string? My heart replied, O Lord, I see how much this kite resembles me. Forgetful that by thee I stand, impatient of thy ruling hand, how oft I'd wish to break the lines thy wisdom for my lot assigns. How oft indulged in vain desire for something more and something higher. And but for grace and love divine, a fall this dreadful had been mine. Humility can fly higher than pride because it can yield itself to the string. May God have His way. God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. It's a choice that we make. I feel like that choice is before us this evening. I want to open the altar as we sing a little song here tonight. I like 826, I believe. Lord, I have shut the door is the one I want. I think it's 826. Yes. This song just speaks of you and the Lord and making a choice and letting God speak into our life. So I just want to open it up as we sing this song before the Lord. May God give.
Lord, I have shut the door. Speak now. Thank you.
continue with 629. Let's keep the altar open. I feel like this is such a sacred time because of how we've sensed that the Lord is working in this meeting and how you are yielding your hearts to the Spirit of God. 629.
Just as I am.
Your face this evening that we come seeking, we come needy, and yet we come expecting, Father, and we want to give you liberty to have your way in each of our lives Bless the fathers that are here tonight. Bless the mothers and the wives that are here. Bless the children. Bless the youth. Father, we know that there is not one, but you have a plan for their life. May they, in humility, serve in the capacity in which you've called them to serve, not thinking the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, not thinking that they are somewhat superior to others, not thinking that they can't do this, but with the humility of Paul when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, that we could just be a vessel, Father, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that Christ would strengthen us. Get our agenda out of the way, Father. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the work that we've seen you doing here in this place. Continue to work. Build your kingdom, Father. Bring glory to your name. God, may we never forget Calvary. May we never forget the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to earth and became a man, made of himself no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was found in fashion as a man, Father, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. What a pattern, Father, is true for us, that whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. Father, and in due time, in your time, we give you liberty. Have your way. Bless this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.